So we're ready to get started. Again, if you have any questions, first question is this, and first two questions, in fact, are somewhat related. But maybe, Dr. Stauffer, could you answer this? Will people be saved during the tribulation?
Great question. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. We'll go to Revelation 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So that verse says they're up in heaven under the altar, and they said, you should rest until your brethren are also killed like you were. That's during the 7 years. Now, in chapter 7, it gets even clearer. Look at chapter 7 of Revelation, verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And you could read verses 10, 11, 12, but we'll jump down to 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? 14. I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb, and so on. So those came out of great tribulation. How many are there? Well, there's multitudes out of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongue. So many that they could not be numbered. So the answer is yes. Mm-hmm. There will be people that are saved. Now, there's a verse in there, we'll see if we get to it, that some people say, well, if you heard the gospel, you can't be saved. I'll get to that if the question's asked.
Well, that's the next one.
There you go. Turn to the book of Thessalonians. The next question would be, well, can somebody that heard the gospel actually be saved if they miss the rapture? Now, there's some people that say, well, wait a minute, you shouldn't change that teaching because we've been trying to scare everybody into heaven. That's okay, but it's wrong. In other words, the teaching itself. Now, let me just tell you this. If you're not saved and the rapture happens, you might think, well, I'm going to get saved as soon as I see everybody leave. Well, the Bible says there's going to be a lot of deception. The one big thing at that time is deception. That's what I teach in my new book is, you know, that Matthew talks about the deception, deception, deception. But the verse that's used to teach that you can't be saved is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll just look at the verse 12 first. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All right, so that they all might be damned. Now, let's get the context. The context is, and again, I teach in this in depth in my books, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is chronological. So when you get to verse 12, people take that and they apply it to the church today or the church age today, when in fact, let's look at the chronology. In chapter 1, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto Him. What's that? Anybody know? That's called the
rapture.
Rapture. So there's the rapture. Now let's look for the second coming, which is the end of the 7 years. So the rapture, if it's pre-trib, which it is, there's the rapture in verse 1. Now let's look at the 7 years later, the second coming. Look at verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the second coming. So now in verse 1 you have the rapture. Verse 8 you have the second coming. Now let me show you the midpoint, which is the abomination of desolation. Verse 3, let no man deceive by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first. The only thing that has to happen first is the falling away or the apostasy. And then there's a 3.5 year gap right there. If you study it out, and I'm just telling you without giving you much detail. and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the midpoint. So in verse 1 you have the rapture. Verse 4 you have the abomination of desolation, which we know happens at 3.5 year point. And then verse 8 you have the second coming. Now, when you start keep reading, you get down to verse 11. And for this cause, well, let's look at verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. They should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth that had pleasure and righteousness. Those verses taken out of context before the rapture, it's not there. Those verses apply to the 7 years. And here's the other thing, the strong delusion. They say, well, what is the strong delusion? And fortunately, like I said, the more you study and the more you believe the Bible, the more truth and insight you get. So I believe I know what the strong delusion is. Look at Revelation 12. I'll show you what the strong delusion that God's going to send down to earth at that time. In Revelation chapter 12, you're basically at the midpoint of the 7 years. You know that because there's a couple of key words like, look at verse 6, the end. 1,203 score days. That's 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. You look at verse 14. It says time and times and half a time. That's time and times and a half a time. That's 3.5 years. So we're right at the midpoint of what's going on. At the midpoint, and this is exciting to me because this is in my newest book, and it's mind-boggling to me because I've always taught it wrong and never heard anybody else really teach what I'm getting ready to show you. So at the midpoint, Michael the archangel is going to leave earth. He's been protecting Israel for 3.5 years down here. He's going to leave earth and he's going to go up to heaven and he's going to thump Satan out of heaven. He's going to cast him down to earth. Let's look at the verses. So at the midpoint, verse 7, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused him before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Look at the next verse, verse 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens. Why? Satan isn't there anymore. And ye that dwell in them, woe the inhabitants of earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you and having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. How long has he got? 3.5 years. So here's the point. The strong delusion is whenever Satan is cast out of heaven, he is the deceiver. He's the great deceiver. When God cast him down to earth, God is sending the strong delusion. It's impersonated in Satan. Just like whenever Job said, you know, when in the book of Job, God says, why movest me against Job? Well, God wasn't doing it, but he was allowing Satan to do it. When Satan is cast out of heaven, that's the strong delusion that's sent to earth. So that happens at that point. So the whole verse on nobody can be saved. I'm here to tell you there aren't going to be a whole lot of people that have heard the gospel, rejected the gospel with a hardened heart, that are going to all of a sudden turn. They're going to believe the deception that's here on this earth. That's the fact of the matter. It's probably going to be most people that have never heard the gospel that will be saved. But we can't use 2 Thessalonians and say nobody's going to be saved that heard the gospel. We just can't do that, not in the context of what I just showed you. So the strong delusion is that Satan's going to be cast down on the earth. He is the great deceiver. That's going to happen at the midpoint. Those verses in Thessalonians are taken out of context to apply to the church.
Next question. Anybody have one from the audience here? So we've got one. We'll go with Olga first. So Jim, if you want to take to her, and then Brother Joe, you can bring up to Kathy after Olga's question. All right.
It's about the millennium. I have heard that during that millennium, people who came, or I don't know if that child or angel who came back with Jesus to earth, they're going to have children. Is that possible?
So let me make sure I understand the question. Those that come back with Jesus to earth will have children.
Yes.
Okay. That's not exactly right, but it's sort of close. Here's actually what's going to happen. So you have the rapture of the church. We're caught up to heaven, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to have glorified bodies. In our glorified bodies, we're not going to have children. So the church isn't going to have children. Who's going to have children in the millennium to repopulate the earth? Well, as you go through 7-year period, some are going to live to the end. Many are going to die. That's what we read about in Revelation 6 and Revelation 7. They're up in heaven waiting for everybody, you know, all the brethren are going to be saved. When Jesus comes back, He's going to send His angels. Well, let me show you that first. Well, let me answer the question first. He's going to send His angels to gather the elect. They're, and He's going to destroy everybody else. So the only ones that are going to be alive at the end of the 7 years are believers during the 7 years. They're called the elect. They're believers. They will then go into the millennium and populate the earth. So the answer is, they're going to be the ones that populate the earth for 1,000 years and so on and so forth. It's not going to be us. That we come back with Jesus. It's not going to be us. Is that good? Okay. You're welcome. What I was going to show you was Matthew 24, but we'll save it for another question that I think will end up happening.
Mine was with the Great Delusion. So the Great Delusion will be the first 3.5 years. It'll be the second 3.5 years.
No, the Great Delusion is actually an event.
Okay.
At the 3.5 year point. When Satan is cast back to earth, you know, he's going to send them a strong delusion. What's the strong delusion? That's the fact that Satan is here and he's free reign. Michael's here during the first 3.5 years protecting Israel, probably why there's peace on earth. When Michael is taken up to heavens, Israel's got no more protection. Satan is cast down to earth. He goes into the temple of God, sits in the temple showing himself that he's God. And then he's going to do all these wonders and miracles and signs. And all the world's going to wonder after the beast because of the wonders and signs and so on. That's the great delusion. So basically, the great delusion doesn't start until the midpoint. It is actually, it is personified in Satan, and then it'll last the 3.5 years.
People still will be saved through the whole person.
That is correct. Yes. But it'll be much harder after Michael is gone.
Except the Lord in his heart. You know, to be saved. Will those people that still know that, will they be able to be saved through the tribulation?
There's nothing in the Bible. It's been 2 Thessalonians 2 has been used to say that they cannot be, but that is not what it teaches. That's out of context. Chances are they're going to believe the delusion. There's going to be let no man deceive you. If you look at Matthew 24, it's deception, deception, deception. So the deception, you think about today and the deception that we have. We're in a hotel room, so we don't have TV. So I was watching football games. And there's these ads coming on with all this deception and that we haven't seen for a year. And I'm like, look at that, look at that. And, you know, we're just amazed after a year of not seeing anything, how much deception is out there. That's today. Imagine here's the way the situation goes. At the rapture, there's no longer saved people on earth. None. It's gone. It's void. Now, the Holy Ghost is still here. There's people that say, well, you know, he's going to be gone. No, the Bible's very clear. He's still going to be working in people here on earth. But it's going to be different. It's going to be harder. So those that have rejected the gospel today have probably hardened their heart to do so. If the rapture happens, the spin is going to be spun so dramatically, they're probably going to believe all this stuff. So, yes, they can be saved. Will they be saved? That's another question. And I don't know the answer to that.
Are there going to be pets in heaven?
It depends. Do you like horses? We know this much. We know that there will be riding horses to come back. And that's Revelation 19. Jesus on a white horse and we're on horses following him. So it's not precluded that there won't be animals. The Bible does say a little bit about their spirit, you know, and they don't have souls. And listen, I have my daughter. We have our daughter's cat, which does front rolls, begs, fetches. We have a cat that is better than any dog, and I'm a dog man. So would I like to tell you, absolutely, yes, I would like to tell you that. All I can tell you is there are going to be horses, so animals are not precluded. That's all I can tell you. There's nothing in there. And if you've read a book on it, just, you know, use it to start your fire if you've ever built a fire down here. You can't prove it either way. And it's more leaning toward the opposite than the positive. But there are horses in heaven.
All right.
Hopefully Spunky will be there, but I don't know. Anybody else?
All right. What is the best evidence, if you had just one, best evidence pre-tribulation rapture?
That's tough, because I would take you to, I would tell you this, there is absolutely no evidence of anything but a pre-tribulation rapture. Probably the verses that I gave you, the blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, all of that. But I've written several books on it because it is so controversial. And it's controversial because the church has not done their job in learning the Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is what I call their ace in the hole. We've already been there. I showed you the raptures in verse 1. I'll tell you what, go there and let me show you that, because I would say that we might as well use the hardest verse according to the post-trib, mid-trib guy. I'll show you how they teach it, and then I'll show you why it's taught wrong. This is the passage that they say proves a mid-trib rapture right here. So if you can prove there's a pre-trib rapture here, then that's the greatest verse. Although there are literally, the whole Bible, you know, it's all pre-trib. I'll tell you this, when I was studying this, I was asked to teach. No, I was asked to write a chapter in a book. I wrote the chapter in the book, and then they started asking me to come speak. So I'm in a room with 150 people, and the videographer is with the television program. And one guy bombs in the 1,500-person room, so they take my video and they put it on the live stream archive instead of his, because they nixed him, because he just crashed and burned. And then the next time they want me in the 1,500-person room. Well, I'm not schooled enough. I got two sermons I got for that time, and that's it. So now I've got to delve in, so I did. Well, while I was looking at it, I was saying, Lord, I don't see all the proof here. What, this looks like it could be post-trib. And then God started answering every one of my questions to the point that I have zero questions left. Not that I won't have them again in the future. And there's not one verse that teaches anything but a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, having said that, I'm going to take you to their ace in the hole. Here's what they say in 2 Thessalonians 2. First of all, there's the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. The day of the Lord is at the end of the 7 years. The day of Christ is at the beginning of the 7 years. Only the King James Bible distinguishes between the two. The day of Christ is changed to the day of the Lord in 2 Thessalonians 2:2. It doesn't read the day of Christ anymore. It reads the day of the Lord. Well, the day of Christ is the rapture. The day of the Lord is the end of the 7 years. So if that verse is changed, that's why they stay confused. And that's the first reason. The second reason is how they read verse 3. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, that day, the rapture, day of Christ, the gathering together in verse 1, won't happen until what happens? And they'll tell you this. They'll tell you not until two things happen. What are they? They're there in verse 3. Except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. They'll say, well, then that means that we've got to be here for the revealing of the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalted himself, and he sits in the temple of God showing himself. That's the midpoint. Therefore, they say the rapture, the day of Christ, can't happen until the midpoint. That's their argument. And so, how many know Kent Hovind? Kent Hovind, we flew down because he went post-trib in jail. So we flew down for 2 days, me and my pastor. I flew him down and we talked to him. And he says, I'll debate you on this. Because I'm pre-trib. And I said, I don't debate. He says, I'll debate you on this. Says it again on that first day. I said, I don't debate. And then we're walking out the door. He says, I believe what you guys are teaching is heresy. Out the door on the first day. We left there and I was like, you know what? I'm going to pray about it. So the next day he says, I'll debate you on this. And I said, I'll pray about it. And I prayed about it and God gave me the okay. And we set up the whole debate and he backed out. So I'm just telling you, he backed out of the debate. But in our conversation, he went right here and he changed the Bible 7 times in the same spot. And every time I said, you just changed the Bible again. He says, what? I said, you'll see. He did it again. I said, you just changed the Bible. He didn't even know he was doing it. And the reason that he does is because your mind is powerful. Your mind knows truth and right and wrong and will do things that you can't even explain. One of them is right here that Kent Hovind got caught in. And he took out that word first every time he quoted the verse 3. He says, two things have got to happen. And he says, except there come a falling away and that man, and the man of sin be revealed. It's got to be both of them. I said, you just left out a word. It's the word first. Why is that word in there? Let me move it first. Let me move it first. I don't want to use first because I'm moving the word first. Except there come a falling away and the man of sin be revealed first. Then both of them have to happen first. Why? Because it says first. What has to happen first? Just one of them. So, when I learned this and saw it and God gave it to me, for that day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first. What has to happen first? Just the falling away. Comma. 3.5 year gap right there in the verse. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who posed and exalted himself above that is called God and so on. Sit in the temple of God showing himself that he's God. There's a 3.5 year gap right there at the comma. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, you know that when you study the whole thing. You see verse 1's the rapture. Then you got the abomination of desolation. You know the midpoint. Then you got the 7 years. How do you get through the whole chronology? You got to have a timeline that shows the whole chronology. There's also precedent for it over and over again. Turn to Isaiah 61. And let me show you the precedent for having a gap in the Scripture. Jesus quotes Isaiah 61 in Luke 4. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings. That's Luke 4:17 also. Unto the meek he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, claim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison of them that are bound. All that was fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, do you know what Jesus did in Luke 4? He closed the book. And he said, this has been fulfilled in your eyes. Now, you've got to look it up yourself. Luke 4:17-19. He closed the book. He said, that's been fulfilled. Now, look what's there after the acceptable year of the Lord. Comma. There's a 2,000-year gap right there. And the day of vengeance of our God. And then there's another gap there, which is the millennium to comfort all that mourn. You have two gaps right there in the verse. So the point is, gaps are in there. Even at a comma in the same verse, you've got the precedent here. You have the same thing going on in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There has to come a falling away, an apostasy at first, comma, 3.5 years. Man of sin, sits in the temple of God, and then he's going to destroy him. The brightness of coming. There's another 3.5 year gap right there in those verses. So the best verse for me is the verse that they use, is that scripture there. There are many other great ones, but I always go after the one that, you know, they try to use to stump us.
How about America in prophecy? What is the USA's role during the kingdom of the Antichrist?
Well, we don't see it specifically. Some talk about the eagle, but, you know, the eagle is also, you know, Britain or whatever else. We don't see America in prophecy. What does that mean? It means what they're doing right now may become very effective. That's why in January of this, I tell people all the time, you know, did you ever think of one world? Okay, here's the problem. America cannot be a superpower in prophecy. You can have no superpowers in prophecy. You must all be on the same level. Therefore, you must have anarchy in the United States because nobody can take us over. We must implode from within. Where are we? I'm telling you, when March hit and coronavirus, I was like, wow, people are willing to give up anything just to, you know, to be safe. We'll give up our rights. Just save us from this virus that was, you know, creating havoc and killing billions of people. We're supposed to kill 2.2 million Americans, 500,000 in Great Britain. That is what they said in March. You're to flatten the curve. They flattened the economy is what they did. And they printed trillions of dollars. America's gone from a superpower to we don't know what yet. So in answer to your question, it looks like this year, it shocks me that in 6 months, I can look at America and go, oh, wow, how quickly they were able to bring this to pass. And that's not encouraging, and I hate not to be encouraging to you. The encouraging thing is, look for Jesus, look for Jesus, look for Jesus. That's my answer, everybody.
All right. A couple of verses that sometimes people stumble over waiting to the end. So I'll give them both to you at once. All right. One is in 1 Corinthians when it talks about the last trump being when the rapture is. And the second one in Matthew, he that endures unto the end shall be saved.
I already told you that my wife and I are enduring to the end in the motorhome. We're
right.
Doing it. The last trump is probably 1 Corinthians 15, 50.
Is that 51 or 52?
51. Yep, there it is. So, behold, I show you a mystery. You know, it's a mystery. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it can't be in there. It wouldn't be a mystery when Paul wrote about it. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And this can be, I've written on this extensively, what the last trump is. It's one of two things. In Numbers, you have a set of trumpets. And it says, if this trumpet sounds, and then this other series of trumpets doesn't sound, these are warning trumpets. It's not the seven trumpets of Revelation. How do you know that? Revelation wasn't written until 90 AD. How can Paul be writing to the Corinthian believers about the last trump of Revelation that hadn't even been revealed yet? So he can't be doing that. That would be number one. Number two is that can it be a sound at the very end of a long series, the last trump? Here's what some have said, and this is why. If you go, you know, da 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 would be the last trump if that was a trumpet sound. But the beginning is not it. And then when the last trump happens, it may be at the rapture, this long series of a trumpet sound. But we're not going to be caught up until the final sound. That can be the last trump. Or, it's like I said in Numbers, there's a series of trumpets. It is not the last trump, the seventh trump of Revelation. And by the way, none of the post-trib, mid-trib guys teach that it's the seventh trump. Because if it was, what you'd have to, and I may teach on that this week, what you'd have to go through is just, you can't be here for all seven trumpets as the church. And then you said Matthew 24?
Yes, he that endureth unto the end shall be saved.
Okay, and that is in my new book also because this is very controversial. People teach work salvation in the tribulation. There is no work salvation from Genesis through Revelation. There cannot be because if you could get saved by works, then you can boast. By the way, what time do we finish?
We got about 6 to 10 minutes, something like that.
25 or 30?
Yeah, 25 or 30.
They say, well, you're saved by works. Well, the thing is, you could boast if you're saved by works. So it can't be works. And that's a big emphasis in my new book. But when you look at Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure in the end, the same shall be saved. You have to ask yourself, what does saved mean? Do you know saved means deliverance all the time? There's the soul salvation, which when you and I think of saved, we think that. But that's not the context here. It's the flesh's salvation. A person that endures to the end of the 7 years will be the one that goes in the millennium and repopulates the millennium. He that shall endure or live to the end, the same shall be saved. Why? Jesus is going to send His angels back at the end of the 7 years, gather His elect, which are the saved, you know, those that have believed, and the ones that are saved because He sends His angels. There's a spiritual salvation and a physical salvation. Spiritual deliverance from hell, physical salvation into the going into the millennium and saved from what He's getting ready to pour out on the earth. Now, let me show you why that context is true. Verse 13 again, "But he that shall endure in the end, the same shall be saved." Look at verse 22 to show it's talking about the physical flesh. "And except those days should be shortened, no, there should no flesh be saved. For the elect's sake, those days should be shortened." It's talking about flesh being saved. It's not talking about the soul. "He that shall endure and work and work." No, everybody during Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation, has to trust in the Lord. I already read the verse in Revelation 12. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's how they're going to overcome, is by trusting the Lord. And when they trust in the Lord during that time, God's going to protect them from deception. Only those that are deceived are going to take the mark. So once a person is deceived, they take the mark. If they get saved spiritually, then they're going to be supernaturally protected by God. He says if it was possible to deceive the very elect, He's going to make it impossible to deceive the very elect. Let me give you the next part of this, showing you the physical salvation. And again, we'll go over some of this week. Matthew 24:27. This is the second coming. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Second coming, not the rapture. "For whosoever, where the carcass is, there the eagles be gathered together." There's going to be a massacre of people that aren't protected. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be dark, and the moon shall not give her light. Stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, power and great glory, and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other." From one end of heaven, the third heaven, not the third heaven, the first heaven. He's going to send His angels to gather the elect, those that have trusted in the Lord, for protection. He's going to destroy everybody else. If He didn't shorten the days, no flesh should be saved. Those that endure the end, the same shall be saved. That's what goes on right here when He sends His angels to gather the elect. They're all saved. They go in the millennium with natural bodies to populate.